God. Well, we're excited about our brother going down in the water and being baptized in Jesus' name. While we're preparing there, let me ask you to continue to be in prayer for all the business leading up to the closing on the Church of Christ and the closing on this building. And we have a number of things yet to be resolved, just paperwork and business, like insurance on that building, and getting some things in line to satisfy the bank. We are in place and moving, but we just need everything to move like clockwork, and we need them out of there in time for us to get in a reasonable time for the schedule next fall. So just be praying that we'll have wisdom and understanding and the gift of administration, and that God would just lay his hand on all of it, and that it would prosper. The scripture says we'll prosper in all that we do and have good success. And I believe that. I believe God's able to do that for us. Now, there'll be a walk through here and an inspection of this building site tomorrow by the group that's buying us. And then on Tuesday, they're going to have church here. They're going to come and have a walk through with the church family, but they want to have a service here, which is kind of a surprise to us. We didn't know that, but we're glad for them to do it. And I pray heaven comes down and they just feel like there's no place like this on all the face of the earth. Praise God. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Somebody cause it to cloud up and rain. Somebody send up some praise. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. So we're in the 60s somewhere of people being baptized in Jesus' name for the year thus far. It's going to be a good year. It's going to get better too. And so we're really excited. So we'll keep you appraised of what's happening in regard to the building and all of that. We're going to need, at some point, we're going to need to move, and that's going to be a deal. And prep that other place, and that's going to be a deal. So if you have skill sets, you can haul, you can lift, you can paint, you can whatever. We'll be looking to use you. And if you can't do any of those, we'll use you for something. So just stay tuned, and we'll find out what God's going to do here. Praise God. So we're going to read this morning from James chapter 1. Appreciate Brother Jeff and the crew that cooked for us Wednesday evening last, and they always do a wonderful job. Also, yesterday morning, had a good crew of people that prepared a breakfast for the men's prayer breakfast, and that happens like once a quarter, so be watching for that, and we'll try to be better at making those announcements with texting and using your phones. But it was an excellent meal, good time of fellowship, always an excellent time of prayer. James chapter 1 and verse 22. And we're going to dovetail with what we did on a Wednesday evening. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself in a mirror. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the word of God, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Praise God. Everyone say, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. God bless you. As you're seated, let's offer up praise and thanks to God for his word today. His word is forever settled in the heavens, and we praise you, mighty God, and we thank you, and we magnify you for the privilege to handle your word in this house today. Praise God. Praise God. So good to be in the Lord's house today. Well, as you can see, Brother Prado, even though the sign said he was going to be here, he's not here. I am not Ari Prado. And I'm not even a reasonable facsimile. Couldn't fake it if I had to. But Brother Prado's got some health problems in the house. And so be praying for them. And it's just a good time for him to hunker down and to help his wife with some sick babies. So there we have it. And we'll have him back. He's one of our favorite preachers. Does a wonderful job. And we love him very, very much. Okay, so Wednesday night, we were dealing with this idea. We're moving out of this first chapter of James and into the heartland of some of the things that really disturbed Martin Luther, where James is teaching us that it's faith is demonstrated or actualized by works, that faith without works is going to be a non-entity. It is dead, in fact. And so we're dealing with the idea of the word of God without action on our part is of no value to us. And so we have to be consistent with the word of God and obedient to the word of God. And we want to see the word of God as a mandate and our response as the fruit of our faith. So we do the word of God. We don't just hear the word. So verse 22 again. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, this is the great divide. This is the great separation between what is mostly demonstrated in the Christian world today, which would be reflective of Reformation theology, the theology of Martin Luther, and the theology of John Calvin and of the Reformation fathers. There is a great divide between that and between what is represented in the Bible, or what we would call apostolic theology. And you have to be sure that as you're seeking God, that you let the word of God be your source text, that you let the word of God be your primary influence, and that you don't go into the commentaries or the distortions of the word of God from 400, 500, 1,000 years or more past the apostolic era. If you really want to know what the church is like, go back to the apostolic era. Go back to the book of Acts. See what it really and actually says in the word of God. So salvation in the biblical discussion, in every dispensation, in every time period, in the word of God, it is never defined by what someone believes. It is without saying that if you don't believe it, you're not going to do it. And so belief is a factor, a component, a reality in your coming to God. It may be the separation place between those who come to God and those who don't. But I'll tell you this, I know men and women who believe the gospel, but they don't obey the gospel. I know people who believe that God is there and that his word is true, but they choose not to obey the word of God, and their belief is hollow and ineffective in their lives. So salvation in the biblical discussion is never defined only by what somebody believes. Although, if you go to an altar in any of a bajillion churches today, they'll tell you just believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. But that's a conversation you need to have rooted around and in the word of God, because it's never just about belief. Salvation is always predicated on action. It is what you do. And that action has to be in obedience to the word, or in response to the word of God. It cannot be an action that you think is suitable, or an action that you think God ought to accept, or an action that is correlated with something that you have placed value on. It has to be an action that is obedient to the word of God. So here's the rationale in James's first chapter. If any man is a hearer of the word, verse 23, and not a doer, he's like a man that beholds his natural face in a glass or a mirror. Someone who looks at themselves in the mirror, verse 24, for he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. You look at yourself and you're ugly as sin, but you walk away and think, I am the most handsome person that ever lived. No, go back to the mirror and you need to see who you are. Or you see a very fine person there in the mirror and you go away thinking, I'm worthless, I'm lousy, I'm a loser. Just any way that you don't accurately catch that reflection and frame your thoughts by that, you're in a deceived position. You're living in a delusional state. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He said, you can't look at the word of God and see what it says and walk away and not do it and receive what the word of God promises you. You've got to look in the word of God, see what the commandment is, do the commandment, and then the blessings and the goodness of God are going to be there for you, and the word will work in your life. So here's Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, and it's an excellent passage to memorize, but the man, the blessed man in Psalms 1, is not blessed in regard to what he believes or what he thinks. The blessing is in what he does. Now, I understand his doing, his action is downstream from his belief, but again, you can believe this and not act on it, and it doesn't have any effect in your life. So here it is, Psalms chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So if you got ungodly people in your life, you got to separate yourself from those influences, nor standeth in the way of sinners. If you've got sinners in your life, you've got to get out of that circle of fellowship, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You don't sit around chewing on the same thing that they chew on, because they are not representative of the people of God, and your spirit is going to become rancid with that kind of fellowship. You'll notice that these are all three things that the scripture implies that this individual who is called blessed, this man does. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners, and he doesn't sit with the scornful. But to the contrary, his delight, verse 2, is in the law of the Lord, and in it doth he meditate day and night. He's looking into the spiritual mirror of that word of God day and night. He's got this hunger for the word of God. He's reading it. He's meditating on it. He's thinking about the word of God. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall prosper, shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, the world's church has short-circuited this, and they say just because you're breathing and your mama loves you, all those blessings, just because you're alive, you're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Just because you believe Jesus historically lived and died for your sins, that you're going to be the blessed man or woman of God. But they denude the scripture of its original context. And you have to read it within its context. You're going to be blessed if you make a decision to obey the word of God and not walk in the way of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. You can't be ungodly. You can't continue in your sin, and you can't continue to be a scorner and be blessed of God. Somebody say amen. Inherent in this discussion, these are things that you do. These are things that you refrain from. But we're talking about action in regard to the word of God. Be a hearer and a doer of the word of God. So you can have a pretense of religion. And James offers us an example. You can put on a facade. You can have a pretense, but there is a reality that God is very aware of. There's a difference between professing and doing. Verse 26 in James 1. If any man among you seem to be religious, carries a Bible, goes to church, has a schedule or a regimen that you might associate with being religious, but bridleth not his tongue. Always dogging people out, always talking down about people, always railing in anger toward people. We had a young lady come to church this morning, and a car followed her in the parking lot, and it's relatively older people, and they circled around her like a shark a few times and stopped and just berated her and had a fit in the parking lot about the way, I don't know what she did, I don't know how she was driving, but it really set them off. It really upset them. And they were just blasting her. Road rage is an example of your lack of control of your spirit. You have a misplaced value system in your life. There's a multitude of things wrong with the way that you're looking at the world and other people. But to follow somebody and to open your mouth and the scorn and the anger comes out, that's talking about scorn and anger that's resident in that vessel. That's somebody that really needs to draw up close to God. I'll guarantee you they're going to church this morning. They're going to walk in church somewhere and say, oh, praise God. I just blasted a young lady who was holding her baby in her arm. I just excoriated her. And you're wondering, well, who in the world is that? I probably lost you for the rest of the service today. But he said, if you seem to be religious and you don't bridle your tongue, you deceive your own heart and your religion is in vain. So if you're a cusser and a fusser, you got to stop that if you're going to embrace the blessing of God. Your religion is in vain. Carrying the Bible, sitting in the house of God, is not going to do you any good. You've got to do the word of God. And the word of God has plenty to say about what you say and how you say it and to whom you say it. Somebody say praise the Lord. And in that, the air of religiosity deceives your own heart. Well, I'm going to get points because I'm there. I'm going to get points because I am faithful in a religious way. The kingdom of God is about relationship. You've got to connect with God and know God. It's not just about showing up and being a part of a human culture. It's about being a part of a relationship with God. If you are, you will be a part of that human culture. But you can tell, you can see by the work that this person does, you can hear them open their mouth and know that they are not in any way of substance connected to God. Praise God. So malicious gossip, defamation, cussing and fussing, always dogging people out, angry speech, all of that stuff. You may have religion, but you don't have God yet. Got to be a doer of the word. Got to become what the word of God says. So following the line of thought concerning vain worship, is doing what you want rather than what God has required of you. Vain worship is like Cain and Abel back at the fourth chapter of Genesis. And Abel brings a blood sacrifice because that's what God has demonstrated and apparently what God has commanded. Cain brings fruit and vegetable salad because he's a farmer and he values that and he worked hard for that and he thinks is important. So he brings something that he considers of value to God. But God rejects his offering. You can't bring what you want. You have to bring what he asks for. You have to be a doer of the word of God and not a doer of what your heart sets value upon. So vain worship is doing what you want and not doing something that is consistent with the word of God. So here's Mark chapter 7. And Mark 7 and Matthew 7 just really always astound me and to some degree frighten me because this is possible in the range of people and their activity before God. Mark chapter 7 and verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips. They are religious, but their heart is far from me. They are religious and they're saying that they're religious, but their heart is not really connected to God. Howbeit in vain they do worship me. Here it is again. You can worship God in vain. Well, that's a scary reality. And this is how you do it. Teaching for doctrine, the commandments of men. Anywhere where you find the word of God, but you accept the tradition of men over the word of God, your worship is in vain. So you've got to go back through your entire experience in the kingdom of God and evaluate your condition in the kingdom of God and see if you are obeying and living what the word of God has actually said, or rather you're doing some traditional thing that a man told you. This is extremely important for you. For laying aside, here's what the analysis is. This is Jesus speaking. And he said, you lay aside the commandment of God and you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and other such things. He's talking about the rituals that they're involved in and many other such things like you do. And people are very, very focused on and very particular about their religious traditions and about the little things, the nuance of their religious tradition. But he said, here's the analysis. He said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Well, I want you to understand it just in a simple example. When this young man went down in the water this morning and Brother Cliff baptized him, he immersed him, because everybody in the Bible was immersed in water. The very word itself means to baptize, means to immerse. Nobody in the Bible was sprinkled, but sprinkling began later on in the Roman Catholic Church, 300-400 centuries after Christ. If you find yourself in a position where you've been sprinkled and never immersed, then you find yourself having obeyed the tradition of man rather than the commandment of God. This is a serious thing. You may be very religious, but it's in vain. Now, when he put him down in the water, Brother Cliff invoked the name of Jesus, because Peter in Acts chapter 2 said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And when Philip went down to Samaria, he baptized them in Jesus' name. And when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, he baptized them in Jesus' name. And when Paul found believers at Ephesus, he baptized them in Jesus' name. And so in all the narrative history of the Word of God, everybody was baptized in the name of Jesus. Nobody was baptized in the Bible in the titles of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And the reason for that is that the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost is Jesus. Jesus is the end all and the be all of the deity. He's the Father. He's the Son. He's the Holy Ghost. He's the Word of God. He's the Lamb. He's the Lion of Judah. He is everything that the Word of God. He is the Word of God. All that being said, you find yourself embracing tradition rather than embracing the tradition of the apostles. Now, that is an amazing thing, but the word of God is very clear. Your religion, your tradition is in vain. Your worship is in vain. Praise God. I was raised in church all my life. And nobody ever told me that people could still receive the Holy Ghost like they did in the book of Acts. The church I was raised in didn't open the book of Acts, didn't teach the book of Acts, didn't deal with the book of Acts. But as a 20-year-old, when someone showed me the book of Acts, I'm opening that up and I find in Acts chapter 2, they get the Holy Ghost, they have this dynamic spiritual experience, and they speak in other languages. And in Acts chapter 10 at the house of Cornelius, they have this dynamic spiritual experience and they speak in other languages. They receive the Holy Ghost. Well, I'd never heard that in all my life. I didn't know what that was. And that was characteristic of denominational experience in the 60s and 70s, because the charismatic renewal didn't really break out into all the denominations until the mid to late 1970s. And so I found myself in a place operating at a spiritual deficit, because the tradition of my childhood church was that was an experience only relegated for the apostles and the early early church, and somehow God thought it wasn't necessary for people further downstream in years to come. Well, that was a traditional value and a traditional idea, but it wasn't a biblical idea, because when Peter's talking about it, he said, this promise is unto you and your children and those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I said, well, is that for me? And those that were witnessing to me said, it is absolutely for you. You can have the Holy Ghost right now. You know, I stood up in the middle of the church service, lifted up my hands, began to pray, and God filled me with the Holy Ghost, and I began to speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. Is there a witness in the house? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Did you talk in tongues just like the Bible said? My God, somebody picked my pocket. Somebody told me it wasn't available anymore. I was 20 years old before I found out the truth. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. And so you don't want to find yourself in obedience and doing things, or your action oriented toward tradition, the commandments of men, rather than the commandments of God. So the source text for your understanding of the commandments of God would be the Word of God. And you really need to have a relationship with the Word of God, because you can understand it. God wrote it to you. He will speak to you. He will lead you. Praise God. So later on in that first chapter, James says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So you have to come out of your Egypt, or come out of your world around you, the dominant culture, whatever it is and however it lives. You can't be that anymore. You have to come to God and live according to the Word of God. You may have been a drinker before, but now the Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. And you may have been involved in other things before. You may have been involved in all sorts of relationships, but the Word of God's very clear about monogamy, about marrying one woman, one man, and staying that way, and making a vow and keeping your vow and not lying when you're at the altar. You understand what I'm saying? There is a behavior that is presented by the Word of God, and a lifestyle. And so he says, here's pure religion and undefiled. Keep yourself unspotted from the world, and be merciful, or visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Be kind to people that are in need. Do something as an outgrowth or an action in response to the Word of God. Do the biblical thing. It matters what you do, and it matters what you do to others and with others. You can't be an island unto yourself, and you can't be cold and heartless, and you can't withhold the goodness of God from other people, not and be right with God. So you might have thought that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of homosexuality. And to some degree, you might be right, because that is, according to the scripture, an abomination before God. You, on the other hand, are a treasured person that God died for. If you are, in fact, confused about those things, and you have lived a homosexual lifestyle, you can be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and by the Spirit of God and by His Word. You were not born that way. Okay, so the biblical presentation is what you follow rather than the societal, cultural presentation. But here's what Ezekiel said about Sodom and Gomorrah. Beginning in verse 49, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom: pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Boy, that sure sounds like America today. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. We've got more downtime, more idle time than any generation in history. And it was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. You would think if God's prophet was going to come down with both feet and describe why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he would first talk about their perversity and their sexual immorality, but he doesn't. He said they were idle, they were full of bread, they had pride, and they neglected the poor and the needy, and they were haughty and they committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. But it wasn't just their sexual immorality. Now, I'm going to tell you this, that their sexual immorality probably was downstream from a lot of these other things that he listed here. Because when you're focused on yourself and you're always centered around yourself, you tend to be very, very closed to the good of others. And in this passage, that was what caught God's eye. And that's what Ezekiel gives us. More than their perversity, he said they neglected the poor and the needy, and they were haughty, and they committed abomination before me. It is very clear in Old Testament passage, in New Testament passage. It's not what you know, it's not what you think, it's not what you believe, but it's continually what you do or what you resist or fail to do. The parables are a great source for us in this discussion. Are you okay? The parables are really good for us. And we're going to look at a few parables or parable-like passages this morning about doing and kind of open this up. The first one to be the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. And we'll start in verse 14. But do you know that in the parable of the talents, going to heaven and going to hell was determined by action, was determined by what the person did. Now, in your common sense, you understand this. You understand this just by common knowledge. You understand that if you don't go to work, you don't get paid. And that if you don't build a roof, you're going to get wet. And a million other analogies if you wanted to create them. But action is what matters. Ultimately, action. For God so loved the world. That's great, but we were going to hell. But when he died on the cross, he did something about his love for the world. And you may say, but I love God. And you may say you love your wife. And you may say you love your husband. But what you do tells me what you really love. Tells me who you are. Do you know you are what you do? Your actions define you. We can have a philosophical discussion about what comes first, what precedes action. But ultimately, I'm going to be judged for what I do. Matthew 25 and verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country. This is God. This is our Christ who rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, who called his servants and delivered to them his goods. Now, this is not talking about sinners outside the church. This is talking about his people. And he gave them his goods. To one, he gave five talents. The talent here is a piece of silver. It's a piece of money. So he gives them five pieces of silver money, talents. To another, two pieces. To another, one. To every man according to his several ability. God will give you things according to your potential for productivity. God will give you things. If you look at somebody else and you think, well, that's not fair. God gave them this and I only have this. Well, it has a lot to do with how much potential you have. And that has a lot to do with the subjection of your will to the things of God. So if you want more for God, you get more of God and you pursue God with a more whole heart. And God will lay his hand on you and help you. And to one, five, to one, two, to one, only one. And then he went on his journey. Verse 16, then he that had received the five talents went, traded with the same, made them other five talents. He had a hundredfold increase. And likewise, he that had received two, he gained other two. But he that had received the one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants come. This is the coming of the Lord. This is the second coming. This is a return of God to the earth. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received the five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me five talents. Behold, I've gained beside them five more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now you hear that phrase, well done, thou good and faithful servant, in a lot of applications, and you hear it used out of context. But this is the context from where that is taken. It's taken in a discussion about your productivity in regard to what God has given you. And he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." The man went to heaven based on what he did with what God had given him. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, "Lord, thou delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them." And his Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Same thing. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." He went to heaven based on what he did with what God had given him. Now, one made 5 talents for the kingdom business. One only made 2. But he gave him the same verdict. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Because God's not going to judge you by what your brother does or by what someone else does. God's going to judge you by your capacity and by what you may not have the capacity of someone else. But you do have a God-given potential, and God is going to hold you accountable for what you do with what God has given you. Somebody say amen. Praise God. You ought not be afraid of this. This ought to fill your heart with joy. Don't you understand what you just heard? God said, "I saw what you did. I was watching what you did. And now you can come into the joy of the Lord. And the little you did here, you did in faithfulness. And now I'm going to make you ruler over a lot of things." Praise God. So what I do here then extends into my inheritance or my experience when I get on the other side. Not just heaven or hell. So then when he which had received the 1 talent came. This is bad. And said, "Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man." Starts the conversation with, "You're really tough. You're hard. And I knew you were hard." He's talking to God. "Reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed." You're very demanding, God. "And I was afraid," and fear is the antithesis of faith. "And went and hid thy talent in the earth." You don't have the right to hide what God has given you. You don't have the right to hide it. You don't have the right to pervert it. You don't have the right to ignore it. You don't have the right to distort it. The only thing you have a right to do is make increase in the kingdom of God. God has given you something, and God expects a return out of your life. Well, it's America. I can do what I want to do. You sure can. But one day the king's coming back, and he's going to account with his servants. And this is not right. He's not writing to people down in the bar. He's not writing to folks. And you might could make application with that. But these are his servants. These are folks that are already in. So if you heard something somebody ever told you that once you get saved, you're always saved, I want you to take a second look at it. I want you to know this is always moving toward God. This is always exercising my response to God. This is always saying yes to God, because I can lose my salvation. Praise God. And that just makes perfect sense. If you can come in by will, you can go out by will. If you can say yes to God, you can wait 5 to 10 years and say no to God. And it just makes perfect sense. The whole idea, the whole Calvinist idea, and the whole idea of you can receive the things of God and then you've got it locked in stone and you can't lose the things of God. It's just absolutely antithetical to everything in the scripture. So here, his Lord said, he said, "Well, here's your one. I hid it. I wrapped it up and put it in the dirt. I didn't lose what you gave me." And there's a conversation to be had about that. This is not about protecting what you have. This is about growing what you have. This is not about, "Well, I'm going to keep it from the world, and I'm going to be holy, and I'm going to be righteous, and I'm not going to grow this thing. I'm just going to keep and protect it." Well, you're going to see the outcome here. We have no choice but to risk. We have no choice but to open ourselves up and get out of our comfort zone and make this thing, the kingdom of God, grow in our lives and in our homes and in our families, because God is going to hold us in account. To whom much is given, His Lord answered, said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. You knew me. You ought to therefore have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury or interest. You should have at least invested it and let me make interest on it. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him that has 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing teeth. This is parable language for hell. This person went to hell because they did not increase what God had given them. You say, oh, preacher, you're beating me up today. You told me I was going to hell if I didn't have the Holy Ghost, so I got the Holy Ghost. Well, that's good. Then you told me I was going to go to hell if I didn't get baptized in Jesus' name, so I got baptized in Jesus' name. Aren't I into a safe place yet? Yeah, you're in a safe place if you keep going and you keep growing and you keep building and you keep actualizing this, but there is no place to stop. There's no place where you can stop and say, okay, I've gone far enough. I'm not going any further, because the scripture is undeniable. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. This thing is going to keep growing, and you're going to keep growing in it if you're going to be a part of it. There's something else interesting here, really, for people like Bernie Sanders. Take the talent from the one that had one and give it to the one that has 10. For unto everyone that has shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. From him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. God is not a socialist. God is a capitalist. And if you've got a twisted welfare mentality and you think somebody else having something denies you having it, you need a revelation from God. You've got a zero-sum mentality. You need to understand there is no lack with God. And God can bless everybody in this house, and nobody would be any less blessed because of you getting more. But he said, take the one from the guy that doesn't have any now and give it to the guy that had 10. That's an amazing statement. He is not traveling with a Bernie sticker on his car. He is not a socialist. Praise God. Yeah, I think all those rich people ought to pay more taxes. They ought to take care of us. You got a socialist mentality. You've got a welfare mentality. You don't have a biblical mentality. You ought to be saying, I want to be just like them. Bless me like that, God. I want to have what they have. Show me how to walk before you and please you. The biggest problem there is that you've been affected by the political, cultural milieu. You've been affected by the culture, the dominant culture around you, and so now it's seeping into who you are, your frame of identity, and you're mixing it with your spirituality, and that's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing. So you don't ever come in the house of God thinking in socialist terms. Well, didn't they take care of the poor and needy? Didn't you just read about taking care of the poor and needy? That's the church taking care of the church's poor and needy. That's not the church taking care of every Tom, Dick, and Harry out on the street that won't get up and get a job and go to work. Do you know there are literally millions of people crossing the border between Brownsville and San Diego to come and get a job, and they're going to work? Why are they doing that? Because there's work here, and there's work to be done, and you can find some work. Now, I'll make you mad if I keep talking about that. But you don't need somebody else to take care of you. Do you serve the living God? Do you serve the God that made the heavens and the earth, and he owns everything, and everything belongs to him? Don't tell me that God can't take care of you. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed a begging bread. And don't you let it make you bitter about people who are prospering. So these parables are full of good things. If you take a Bible study, you will be a certified parabolologist before it's over. And you'll be skilled in the nuance of parabolology. And I don't think that's a real word, but It works. You understand me. This guy went to hell because of what he did not do. The other two went into the joy of the Lord. They went into heaven in a blessed state because of what they did. Had nothing to do with what only they believed. Because you act out your belief system. You live out your belief system. One more and we'll quit. You okay? The sheep and the goats. Boy, we need Keith Green playing in the background. The difference between the sheep and the goats was what they did and did not do. It talks about God coming back and sitting in the throne of his power and gathering his people around him, gathering the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. And verse 33, he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Turn to your neighbor and say, you want to be a sheep and not a goat. Meh. They all sound a little bit alike. So he, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, the sheep, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the world prepared for you from the foundation of the world, the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, thirsty and gave you drink, or a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when did we see you sick and or in prison and came unto thee? And the Lord and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of one of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And now he's talking about works, but works that are interpersonal, works that are connected with someone else. And so in the kingdom of God, we see this great emphasis on what I do, but also what I do with and for others. I've been blessed to be a blessing to others. Would you say that? How many of you want to be blessed? All right, I want you to say, I have been blessed to be a blessing to others. We are the children of Abraham, and the promise to Abraham was this. He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that in you all the families of the earth might be blessed. And so the very covenant itself and our salvation in that covenant is mixed up with the missiology or the mission of the covenant. I can't be right with God and not be right with you in the sight of God. I can't be right with God and not right with you in the sight of God. And so I can't be right with you, with God, and I don't pay you what I owe you. I can't be right with God and not make it right with you financially or ethically or morally. I can't be right with God because the first commandment is love God with all of you, with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second commandment is love neighbor as self. And he says, if you do that, you've done all the law and the prophets. The whole word of God is completed in those two things. It's easy to say, I love God. But the Bible said the real rub, the real place where it's shown is how you're doing with others. How are you doing with others? And so he said, as much as you've done it to the least of one of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. God takes it personally. So when I do something offensive to one of God's children, I've done it unto him. And when I defraud a brother in the Lord, then I've done it unto God. And God keeps good books. And so I've got to do this thing well with the people of God, because in all of my earthly relationships, I am walking out or living out my relationship with God. I love you, God. Well, love my people. I love you, God. Well, do good to my people. I love you, God. Well, take care of my people. I love you, God. Well, don't withhold from my people. And that's the proof text. That's where it is proven where your love is and to what depth you have that association with God. The king will say, you've done it to the least of these. You've done it to me. Then shall he say all to them on his left hand, also to them on his left hand, that's the goats. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, no drink. I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. Not I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, or in prison, and didn't minister to you? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of these, the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And so this focus on what I do is incredibly replete throughout the scripture. I've got to obey the word of God, but I've got to be connected in regard to the word of God with everybody around me, and I've got to see mission all around me. The perfect analogy for mission is the Jordan Valley and the beautiful Jordan River that runs through the length of Israel and flourishes all of those previously desert areas and their kibbutz and all of the farming and flowering areas that they have. And the life-giving flow of the Jordan River is so prominent in that area. And then it comes down to the lowest spot on the face of the earth called the Dead Sea. And the waters, the life-giving, nutritious waters of the Jordan come down into that lowest spot. And when you are focused on yourself and you are egocentric, you are at your personal lowest spot. It's when you rise up and you begin to look to others, to be a blessing to others and to be a help to others, that you rise up out of yourself and you become more like God, who is focused on others. But when that Jordan runs into that lowest spot on the earth, it becomes toxic. The nutrients become deadly. Nothing lives in that place. And it's the same water and it's the same life-giving potential, but it's just been tanking up and tanking up and tanking up. And today, if God's been blessing you and helping you and helping you, and you don't have an outlet, you're not ministering to anybody else, you're not helping anybody else, you are finding yourself in the lines of these parables, and that is a terrifying place to be. You really do want to find an outlet in your life. You want to find a place of mission in your life, somebody to help, somebody to minister to. You say, well, I'm so depressed, I can't help anybody, I can't even help myself. Well, the reason you're so depressed is because you need to get up and be a blessing to somebody else. Do you know there's a curative effect? If you'll get up and do something good, go bake a cake for somebody. Go do something nice. Find our elders. Sister Gail, where are you? Wave your hand. Sister Gail's keeping track of our elders right now. You contact her and say, who can I help? Whose lawn can I cut? Whose gutters can I clean? Who can I bless? How can I go help Sister Ruby or Sister Willardine or some of these elders? Somebody say amen. You know, when you get all hot and sweaty out there doing that for somebody else or making something for somebody else and you're a blessing to them, you forget about yourself. And it's one of the most curative things you can do, because you've been sitting thinking about yourself nonstop every waking hour. And all you think about is how bad it is and how awful the time is and how rough you've got it. And if you just get up out of that and say, I'm going to do something for somebody else. Have you read the Old Testament? The old prophet comes in. The poor little lady's about to die. She just has a little oil and a little bit of meal. She doesn't have much. And he says, I want you to take that and make me a cake. Boy, those preachers. They just try to take everything from everybody. Worse than car dealers. Where's Roger? And ambulance chasers. That little lady made a cake for that prophet. I don't know what her mental process was, but she made a cake for that prophet. And before that drought was over, she had a little barrel of meal and a little barrel of oil, and they never went empty. God replenished them over and over and over and over because she made something for someone else. In that case, it happened to be a prophet. But I'm just telling you, he said, if you see somebody in need and they belong to me, what you do with them, you're doing it unto me. What you refrain from doing, you're refraining from doing that unto me. I want you to know this is important business. James is exactly right. Don't be just a hearer of the word of God, but be a doer of the word of God. Lindsay, come help me today. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. I don't want to be a goat. I want to be a sheep. I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear him say, take what he's got and give it to this guy over here and cast him into outer darkness where there's weeping. Can you imagine hearing those words? I don't want to hear those words. Praise God. Jesus talks about fruitful and unfruitful trees in Matthew chapter 7. And he just literally says that people are going to come to him in that day and say, Lord, we've cast out devils in your name. We've prophesied in your name. In your name, we've done many mighty works. And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. They're operating within their own self-described religious practice or tradition, and they're not obeying the word of God. But be ye doers of the, everybody say, be ye doers of the word. Let's stand together. Say it again, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Praise God. I want to open this altar up right now. I want you to come. If you're suffering, struggling with the word of God, and you're not fully in compliance, you need to come down to this altar and just tell God, God, I need to do business with you. I need to obey your word. I need to be right before you. I want you to help me, God, to understand and to have the strength to practice what your word has taught me today. I want to hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want you to be pleased with what I am and what I've done, oh God. Hallelujah. Come on down to this altar this morning. Don't come condemned. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Come resolved. Come ready. Come confident. Come and say, God, I'm ready. I want to do what your word has taught me to do. Hallelujah. 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 Every voice, every hand, every heart lifted to God. Come on. Mighty God.
I give to you.
Worthy, 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 worthy God.
Withholding nothing.
I want to be what you've called me to be. I want to stand in the strength that you've promised me, oh God. I want to please you in everything that I've done.
Hallelujah. I give withholding nothing. Withholding nothing.
Praise God.
I surrender.
Take somebody's hand near you. Lay your hand on somebody. Let's link together. Hallelujah.
Withholding nothing. Withholding.